Robin Steele, pastor of Promised Land Church here in San Marcos, Texas. Welcome to this week's podcast. This is our Easter Sunday morning podcast. And I wanted to just jump in here before we get going and let you know it was an incredible weekend. We had hundreds and hundreds of people here in our building. And now all you guys are joining us online on the podcast. We are so thankful to have you along with us. You can always get the sermon notes from each Sunday's message on my blog. It's called PastorRobin.com. So you can go to PastorRobin.com and get the full version of all the sermon notes. It's got the quotes, it's got the scriptures, it's got all my crazy jokes and stuff like that. So feel free to go to PastorRobin.com for that kind of stuff. This week, in the middle part of the sermon, there's a section where I have people stand to their feet and after they filled out a survey. You'll understand a little bit about what's going on once we get to that part of the sermon. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in at that point and give a little commentary because it'll be difficult for you to understand what's going on because you can't see what's going on. So since you can't see, you'll hear my voice come in again. Sort of explain what's happening. So just want to give you a fair warning. That's what's happening here in a little bit. But I hope you guys have a blessed week. Here is Easter Sunday. We are celebrating the fact, the good news, that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. That's why we're celebrating this morning. That's why we call it Resurrection Sunday. Some people call it Easter Sunday. It is the reason why we're here, in case you're new and you don't know the story of Jesus. Jesus came and lived on this earth. He was what we believe is God in the flesh, that that God loved the world so much that he didn't remain separated from the world, but instead he came into the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the fact that Jesus came into the world, and he could have remained separate and he could have remained detached and unaware or not caring about the people that he created, but instead he chose to come into the world as a man himself and live here on the earth. And sorry, I keep having this eyelash right here that just will not go away. Forgive me. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, the life that you and I would love to live. And he completely lived that life perfectly. And we believe that He took on the things of this life that we don't like, the pain, the suffering, the brokenness, the disobedience, and all the things that we see rampant in the world today, that he took those things on, and he took them to the cross. And that's why we celebrate this past week, Good Friday, is the day that we celebrate the fact that he went and was crucified. He gave his life. So that whosoever, the Bible says, anyone in the place today, anyone listening or watching online today, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have a new life. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one that had no flaws and no issues and no problems, but yet he took on our problems and our issues. And he took that to the cross. And then he was buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have his own. They borrowed a tomb, they put him in the tomb, and today is the day we celebrate the fact that on the third day, Jesus got out of the grave, alive and well, conquering the consequence of sin that originally began the garden when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, and then every other human being from that day forward have all found some way to disobey or do something that's not right, So here we are today celebrating the fact that he is risen. He is risen. We celebrate a risen Jesus. If you are there, why don't you go ahead and, if you're there mentally and you're there in your heart, why don't you go ahead and say an amen right there if you believe he is risen. He's risen. That was nice. There's some people in here today, though, that are struggling with that thought, disconnected from that idea. And they're probably in two different categories. One is you've heard it. You've heard it as a child, maybe all your life growing up. and you cognitively are aware of it, and you might say, yeah, I believe that happened, but it is yet to really go into your heart. So you're mentally there, but your heart is not there yet. It doesn't really affect the way you live. You still live in a world that's detached from the reality that he's a risen Savior. And then there's some folks in here today that you're not even mentally there. You're not there at all, and you're welcome at Promised Land. This is a place where you're welcome to be at, and we're thankful for everyone to be here. It can be a little intimidating, though, for some that don't follow after Jesus to come to a church on a Sunday morning, on an Easter Sunday morning, and feel like maybe you don't fit in. Like, here I am. I don't fit here. This is not who I am. I'm not perfect. These are church people. They're good people. They're perfect people. The guy up on stage, he's a pastor. He's a good guy. And I don't fit here. And we're starting a brand new sermon series that's called The Same. And I want this sermon series over the next month, we're gonna do 4 Sundays of this. Today we're gonna end To Be Continued, and we're gonna hit it up again next week. The Same, and it's gonna, I hope, defeat and end 2 myths. The first myth is that you were different or weird because of who you are. The reality that I want us to see, the truth, is that we're all the same. We're all messed up people. We're all human beings that can't get it right. Can I get amen on that one? Amen. Yeah. Some of you are like, wait a minute, man. I knew I was coming to church this weekend, so I've been good all week. You know, I nailed it this week. Just lay off, you know. But even if you did, and you're good, you're like over here, you're the good people in the crowd, and here are the rest of us over here that know there's some things we not quite proud of in our life, or we're broken in some areas in our life. If you were to compare, okay, yeah, man, you're good, you're better, whatever. But when you consider the goodness of a God that is perfect and flawless and has no error issue or no problems like that, he is so miles and miles and miles and miles and miles higher in holiness and goodness than your little goodness that you have acquired this week, that we all basically the same in here. We're all human beings. We all have messed up. We all have things that we don't want anybody else to know about. And so I hope that this series over the next few weeks illuminates to you the fact that we're not trying to be presumptuous or have any sort of pride or ego here. We want to let you know that Promised Land is a community of people that is just broken and hurting. And this is not a perfect church, but this is a group of people that have looked to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. That second myth that I would love to be destroyed is that God is inaccessible to you. Maybe you felt like you have not had the ability to connect with a God, that he's just out there and he's inaccessible. I'm here to tell you there's another truth that I want you to know, that God eagerly and lovingly awaits for you. He loves you. You might have thought, well, as soon as I walk into Promised Land, it might be lightning strike, there might be something happen. I mean, because I'm going to church this weekend. Please prepare, you know, whatever needs to be prepared. I'm here to tell you surprising news. God loves you, and he's excited about you being here. No matter who you are, no matter what your belief system has been, he loves you, and he welcomes you. And this is a safe place for you. Hozier is an artist right now. He had a Grammy-nominated song called Take Me to Church. Have y'all heard Take Me to Church? You can admit that you listen to secular music every once in a while. So listen to Take Me to Church. One of the lines of his song says, take me to church, I'll tell you my sins and you can sharpen your knife. And that line of that song comes from a very broken part in his life. And many of you may have experienced that same thing. When you took the risk of being vulnerable about something that you've gone through in your life, you've been met with people that are judgmental or holier than thou, and they stab you in the back. It's almost like church people feel like they're gonna be contaminated if you get near them with your sin. And so some of the most angry, bitter people are church people, Christian people, that call themselves Christ-like, yet are not like Christ at all. And they judge people and are bitter against other people, and they're condemning to other people. It's almost like when you go to the pharmacy and you just need to get some milk or something, but it's like you got to go to CVS and you know there's been some diseases up in CVS. And you're trying to like put gel, all, you know, that hand cleaner gel and stuff. Erica and I go to CVS there in Kyle. We get our medicine there. And we have to get a lot of medicine for our daughter because she needs a lot of medicine for the condition that she has. And we're well. We're healthy. We're not sick. You know, we're doing good. But we got to go to the pharmacy and get the medicine. So we just go through the drive-thru. We pull up to that drive-thru window, though. We pull our window down. And as soon as they open that window at CVS, there's like this blast of disease air that comes in to my van. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? It's like, it's not just there. It's like flowing into your van, like fevers and vomiting and all this kind of stuff. Just like, oh, I just want medicine, please. Why is that air blowing at me? And then if that's not bad enough, you get the medicine. It's in your car. You're all jailed up. You got the diseases off. They give you the clipboard with the pen that you have to use. I got a picture of a pen I had to use the other day. They gave you a pen to sign off on your medicine. Why? This is a pen I had to use the other day. This was at a doctor's office. Please don't look too closely at my medical history there. You can see it. But this is an actual pen at a doctor's office. And they got that little wooden thing taped and just in case you need it before you get in there, like. That's gross. I mean, just please take it off. Please. That's how people think. They have that fear that germ, that sickness, that sin is going to get on them, and they feel like they have to be so against it, and they have to make a stand, and they have to do this or that, whatever, all the while pushing away people that need God. They're hungry for a God that could help them and save them and give them the fulfillment that they've been searching for everywhere else. Because this is the deal. Whether we like this or not, a church, a community like this is a hospital. It's not supposed to be a graveyard or a place to go die or a place to get shot at by other Christians. This is supposed to be a place where people come that are hungry and lost and needing a place to stay and homeless or people that just came out of divorce or abuse or neglect or addiction or just coming out of consumerism or the pace of life. They feel like they have to catch up with somebody else. Like people be saved from just culture. This is a place that people can come and expose their issues. When you go to the ER, you've got something wrong with you. You wait in the ER for a long time, and then you go to what's called the triage nurse. And when you go to the triage nurse, you tell her or him exactly what's going on in your life so that you can be transferred then back further to a doctor that can help you and give you treatment or surgery or medicine or whatever it may be. And this is the case when we go to the hospital. As soon as the triage nurse begins to say, hey, so what's going on? You're like, oh man, taking off clothes, showing them all the issues of your life. I was cut. I got a fever. My leg's hurting. My eyes are falling. Whatever it is. You know that if you want to get seen by a doctor, you better make this thing like the real deal. That way you can go back and be seen by a doctor quickly so that you can be treated for whatever it is that you have a need for. I'm here to tell you today that when you come to the family of God, it's the same thing. But unfortunately, what we do, instead of revealing those things that are so difficult about our lives, we feel like we gotta hide them. So when we come to the triage prayer counselor or pastor or whoever it is in your life, in a church that you go to and talk to, small group leader, me, whoever, you feel like you gotta add all these layers to protect and hide the wounds or the issues of your life so that no one would really know what's going on. And we've been taught even to fake it until we can make it. So show a good face until your life can actually catch up with the persona that everybody else has come to know and recognize. And so I'm talking to people here today. I'm not just talking to new people. I'm talking to people, you've been in church a lot. Maybe you've been in Promised Land a lot and you haven't realized this yet. This is a safe place for you to take off some of those layers, be honest with people and say, look, this is where I'm struggling. This is what I'm dealing with. This is how my life has been going. This is what I'm looking at. This is who I am. This is honestly who I am. It is in that spot of honesty, vulnerability, and you might even use the term nakedness. It was that was the word that was used in the story of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned, and God said, "Where are you, Adam?" Adam was hiding. Adam said, "I was hiding because I felt naked and ashamed." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Because I never told you that." It was a serpent, wasn't it? It was that lying serpent. This is who you are. This was his conscious. Human consciousness tells us, defines us by who we are. This is who you were raised by, so this is who you are. This is your last name, so this is who you are. This is your skin color, so this is who you are. This is the education that your parents got. This is the habits and the traditions of your parents, so this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is what the facade that begins to be put upon us. And then we get up further in life, and we get an education, we get a job, we get a family that begins to define who we are. And then when issues come or struggles come, we got to keep propping up that image of who we are so that people would think that's still who we are, because that's how we're accepted and that's how we're approved by culture and society if we keep looking like the same thing. The gospel comes in and brings good news. Good news. I've got good news for you today. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and he rose from the grave so that you would not have to be defined by all that stuff anymore. He comes and brings good news to you today that if you put your trust and your faith in him and you look to him for your identity and your life, then all of a sudden he is gonna be responsible and take charge. And that's why we call this whole thing a new birth. It's a conversion. It is sort of a death of the old and a brand new experience with the newness. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the majority of the Message translation, said this about churches. He said, "When Christian believers gather in churches, everything that can go wrong sooner or later does. Just as a hospital collects the sick under one roof and labels them as such, the church collects sinners. So Christian churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behavior. They are rather places where human misbehavior is brought out in the open, faced, and dealt with." So we pray and believe and have been walking over the last 11 years here at Promised Land to be a community of people. It's not about a building. It's not about land or property or anything like that. This is a community. It's a people. This is a group of people. Promised Land is a group of people. It's a community that welcomes those of any grouping, any color, any background. You can see across Promised Land. If you see a picture of Promised Land, it's not because we strategically put a black person, a Hispanic, and a Asian, and a white person. And I took a couple pictures the other night at our leaders' night. And I was like, this looks like I faked this picture. This looks like a fake picture. It's not. It's just who we are. Like, we can't even, it's just who we are. We don't even know who we are, actually. It's like, is this a white church? Is this a brown church? What is this? It's who we are. It's just people. You're just welcome here. The truth is that we're all wounded. The truth is that we all have wounds from the past. We all have sin from our past. Even if you wouldn't call it sin or name it sin, there's some things that we're not proud of, attitudes, actions, reactions, things that have been done to us from someone else. So what if we knew today that we weren't alone? What if we could leave here today knowing for a fact that other people in Promised Land go through the same things that I go through? What if we ceased fire on one another, quit shooting at each other, and became the church that Jesus actually intended for us to be? How would we do that? Where would we begin? Well, we would start by being honest and being forthright about who we are. So today we're going to do something that's pretty risky and it's strange. You probably have never done this. I've never seen this done in a church either before, but we're going to take, there's a little piece of paper in the seat back in front of you. It should just be a little square of paper like this with 1 through 13 on it. And there's a yes and a no. So look in that seat in front of you. Hopefully there's enough. If you're on the front row, maybe someone behind you can slip a paper up in front and help you out if you're on the front row. There should be a pen close by in that same seat back in front of you. What we're going to do, we're going to just take about 5 minutes to do this little exercise, and then we're going to roll on. But this, I'm telling you, if as many folks can do this as possible, especially those 15 years of age and older, if you're under that, you can turn it over and draw a picture of me or the cross or whatever you want to do. This is really for adults. Pretty deep questions here, pretty difficult questions. Some of these things you may haven't thought about in years. Some of these things you may not have talked to anyone about before. But I'm telling you, if you could just be open just for the next few minutes, I promise you it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. So no looking on anybody's paper. Do not put your name on it. If you put your name on it, scratch it out, tear it off, whatever you need to do. We do not want to know your name. This is completely anonymous. We don't want to know who you are. We're not wanting to know anything about you. We just participate by, all you got to do is circle yes or no. There's going to be some questions up on the screen as Lacey sings this next song. And so just spend a couple minutes and circle these questions. If you want, you can shield it with your hand. Spread out a little bit if you need to. And let's just be vulnerable. I heard that the definition of vulnerability is courage. So if that's the case, let's be courageous today.
Okay, so during this part of the service, we took about 3 minutes. Everybody looked at the screen and answered 13 questions, yes or no. Then we collected all those pieces of paper and brought them to the front, mixed them all up, and then redistributed them randomly across the whole sanctuary. So everybody got some anonymous piece of paper that they didn't even know whose paper they had, and they didn't know who had their paper. And then I immediately started going back through the questions and had them stand. And as they stand, I'm going to come in back and tell you how many people were standing at each point.
Back row, still get them. What we're going to do is represent whoever's card you have now. So you have no idea whose card this is, but you're going to represent this person. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through this list, and as I call out a question, if they circled yes, then we want you to stand to your feet. Today we're going to lay down our shame. We're going to lay down our stones and see how we're affected. So here we go. I think most people have them now. So if the person that you have circled yes, that they have struggled with depression, would you please stand to your feet?
All right, so at this point, about 300 or 400 people are standing to their feet.
Okay, you may be seated. If the person that you have circled yes to, have you ever found yourself struggling with fear or anxiety? Would you stand to your feet? If they circled number 2, yes.
The answer to this question was similar to the other question. Right around 400 people are standing.
Do you have anything in your life that you haven't been able to quit doing? If they circled yes, go ahead and stand up on that.
This was a little less, about 300 people were standing.
For some of you, this is going to be the best exercise you had all week long. All right, you can be seated. Number 4, do you have anything in your life that you regret? Go ahead and stand up. If they circled yes, do you have anything in your life that you regret? Okay,
right,
you can be seated.
450 people stood at that question.
Number 5, do you have anything in your life of which you're constantly ashamed, would you stand up if you have someone circled yes to that?
About 250 people stood at that question.
Okay, you may be seated. Number six, do you have any secrets that you've never shared with anyone? They circled yes to that. Would you please stand?
350 to 400 people stood right there.
Okay, you may be seated. Number seven, have you ever been abused or abusive? If they circled yes to that, would you please stand up?
250 to 300 people stood at that question.
Okay, you may be seated. Number eight, have you ever cut yourself or intentionally harmed yourself? Would you stand up if they circled yes to that question?
About 20% of the crowd stood on that question.
Number nine, have you ever thought about or attempted suicide? If they circled yes to that one, please stand up. Have you ever thought about or attempted suicide?
About half the crowd stood, which is about 250 people.
Okay, you may be seated. Number 10, have you ever been physically intimate with someone with whom you're not married? Stand up if they circled yes to number 10.
Right at 300 people stood at that question.
All right, you can be seated. Number 11, have you ever abused alcohol or drugs? If they circled yes to number 11, please stand. Number 11.
About 275 to 300 people.
All right, you may be seated. Number 12, do you struggle with attractions, temptations, or thoughts that you know are outside of God's will for your life? If yes, circle 12, stand up, 12. And then you probably should just remain standing, because if you ever lied to someone to hide your actions, be stand up if they circled yes.
Almost
to
the
that.
Entire crowd stood right.
All right, there. You may be seated. Thank you for participating in that. I want you to take this home with you. This represents someone's life. I mean, this is some intimate information. You don't know who they are, but God knows who this little piece of paper belongs to, and you can pray. Use this in some prayer time. Pray for this person, whoever they are. If you thought that you were alone, I hope today is proof showing you you're not alone. There's other people in this room right now. It's not a hypothetical, theoretical thing. It's true. It's real. You saw it with your own eyes. We are the same. You know, when people learn that I'm a pastor, I tell them I'm a pastor, the conversation changes when I meet somebody for the first time. And so I often try not to say that so that they will still think I'm a normal person. Because whenever I say, what do you do? Well, they say, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Well, immediately the conversation changes. They start saying, like, they start talking totally different to me. The relationship changes. They censor their stories. Oh, I can't say that. He's a pastor. He's probably never heard of that, you know, or whatever. Let me just say, people want to know what pastors do during the week. All we do is listen to your sins. That's all we do, is hear about messed up people, okay? So we're not shocked. We are not surprised. We are not scared or intimidated or anything like that. It's for people to be honest. And here's what is difficult for people to believe. We're not going to be judgmental either. We're going to love you as much as we loved you before we knew that information. And that's just the truth. The other day I was on a ski trip with another friend of mine here in the church, and just the two of us, we went skiing in Colorado, and we were riding the lift up the mountain. We were both very tired, just kind of sitting there silent. The other two guys that were with us, we didn't know who they were, just some random guys on the lift with us. And they were younger than us, and they're talking about partying, they're gonna go drinking, smoking weed, and all this stuff. I mean, they weren't even paying attention to us. They were just talking, and just having a good old time, you know. And we're just sitting there tired and just like, yeah, whatever. And one of them looked down at my skis. Take a look at this picture. This is what he saw on the tip of my skis. That's what it said on the tip of my skis. Because I don't know if you've ever been skiing, but when you rent skis, they put your name on it too, so you don't lose your skis in a group. Well, I just was having fun that day. I was like, hey, just put the Rev on there, you know? So I didn't realize what would happen though on the lift. So funny. He looked at that and he was like, wait, are you a Rev? Are you the Reverend? And the guy beside me said, yeah, he's my pastor. And as soon as he said that, the guy that had just been talking about partying and doing all this stuff, he's like, yeah, you know, I'm non-denominational. And he was like, you know, we come out here, we see the beauty of God's trees and the mountains, and you know, And then this is so, I'm not lying. This is exactly what happened. We're getting off the lift. We're getting ready. We're getting off. And the other guy says, "Well, y'all have a glorious day." So, isn't it weird how you think you have to be somebody else? Like, I was thinking, did you think I didn't just hear everything else you just said? And now you're a completely different person. And I don't care either way. That I don't think of you any differently because now you start talking about the glorious trees of God's creation and now you're non-denominational. I don't care. We're all the same. We're all the same. If it doesn't shock me, a human that sins also, then think about the fact that it's not going to shock God either. That God doesn't look at you and say, "Oh my goodness, now what? Like, I've dealt with every other human in the history of the world, but now this one, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with this one." God is not shocked by your life. You don't have to put a facade or a front to God. You can be honest with Him. And until we are, until we're honest with God, and the Bible even says that when we confess our sin to one another, that's when healing comes. Forgiveness can come from God, but if you really want to be healed, start conversing with other people about your ineptness and your problems and your issues. And that's a very dangerous and scary thing to do. But it's not until we start opening up about what we're doing and dealing with, we don't find the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you have been trying to add the resurrection of Jesus as good news to the old you. And it doesn't work that way. The only way that the resurrection of Jesus can truly come into your life and affect you mentally, emotionally, physically, all those areas, is if we surrender and we release the facade and we release the oldness of ourself, the same old, same old. Some of you have said, "Well, the same. I don't want to be the same. I'm tired of the same. I want something new. I want something different. The same old, I'm tired of," or the same cycle of addiction, or the same habits that your father had, or your mother had, or your grandparents had, or your great-grandparents had. I have good news for all of you today that have brought that negative sameness into the room today. Today is confronting with the sameness of God. And sameness has always had a bad rap because it's monotonous and it's boring. And I mean, who wants to be sane? No one wants to be the same because it is defined by this negativity, boring, dull, drab, same, 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 same. But there's a new concept. God gives a new concept to the word same. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, that Jesus Christ, He's the same. Somebody say same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today as He was on the day that He rose from the grave. It's the same Jesus. He's the same word that was spoken at the very beginning before the creation of the world. The Bible says in the first chapter of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. He's the same Word. He's the same power today, and He will be tomorrow and the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what does that mean? What kind of same? Paul wrote a letter to the people in Rome. Romans, we call it, the 8th chapter and the 11th verse. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Talking to the believers in Jesus at Rome. "The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation." Now, that's good news, y'all. That's good news. We thought we were obligated to live the life that we've been handed down to us, or the one that we've earned or acquired by our works and our efforts. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brings good news to that situation. You are not obligated to the weight and the trouble and the consequence of mistakes. You're not obligated to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So we have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, when He adopted you as His children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. You know what? Abba is an original language there. It's a very casual term. Father in our language would be dad or daddy. So when we look at that scripture and we see the truth of God's word, we may have walked in thinking, this is the same old, this is the life I've been given, it's the way I've been, it's the lot I've been given or whatever. Or sometimes we not, sometimes you guys are walking in here like on doing well and you're not, your life's not beat up. But we're bound by the thought that we're restricted to what we can achieve by how much knowledge we get or how much good deeds we can perform on the earth. Or how much money we can acquire, how much power, how much good we can do at the school or at the town or at the orphanage or whatever. Like we're bound by what we think we can do in and of ourselves. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a new mindset. Let there be a new mindset in you, the same mind that was in Jesus, who loved the sinner. He loved them so much that he gave his life for them. He served them to death. This is the same mind that he's calling us to live in as well. And Paul, who wrote this in the very next chapter, Philippians chapter 3:8, it's almost like he saw our survey and everybody standing up. It's almost like he was there and he saw that and he said, yes, we're all the same. We're all broken. He says, even those of you that have it nailed in life, you got it all figured out. He said, I was that way too. But everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Man, he had earned and attained everything. He had a good education. He was well-known in society. Paul was just nailing it in life until he had an encounter with Jesus on the road. On the road to Damascus, everything changed when he encountered the risen Christ. And some of you today, maybe not all of you, but some of you today are being face to face with a Jesus that has been raised from the dead. I'm here to tell you today, can change everything from the inside out. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him and no longer count on my own righteousness. Through obeying the law. I'm not even gonna rely on my own goodness, but instead I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. I think this is the prayer of most of us in here today. I want to know him and actually experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I don't want just my mom to tell me about that or my wife or my kids or Robin or whoever. I want to personally know him. And I want this experience of the resurrection to actually impact my life deeply and meaningful so that one way or another, I will experience that same resurrection from the dead. So let's experience and let's contemplate. Let's throw in words here, whatever word you want to use. Let's consider what would happen when our monotony and our sameness is met with the sameness of God, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Instead of focusing on our sameness, let's focus on Jesus. Let's focus on his resurrection. Let's put faith and trust in him alone so that all of a sudden we can say, oh yeah, I am the same. But I'm not the same me. I have a new family now. I have a new name now. My same is a different same. Am I confusing you at this point? I'm leaving the old same. And yeah, I am the same old power of Jesus. That's what I am, because I'm a son of Jesus. I'm a daughter of Jesus. I received the inheritance of my Abba Father. He is now the one that looks after me. He's the one that's now my provider. He's the one that's now my protector. I don't have to do that. I participate in it, but I'm not ultimately, I trust in Jesus for that ultimate vision over my life. So this begins to refine and define our past, present, and future. Would you stand with me as we finally close this down? Promise Inn is a place that you can be at home. Promise Inn, ironically, is a place you can actually belong before you believe. We're going to see through the eyes of Jesus today. Love you for who you are. We hope you'll do the same for us when we fall and we make mistakes. If you thought you were alone, you're not. If you thought you weren't welcome, you are. If you thought there was no hope, there is. If you thought you could never be honest, you can. If you thought this was a church of perfect people, you're on crack. Some of you might be. We love you. I thought, if you thought it was a church of forgiven people, it is. If you want more, if you want freedom, you can have it. If you thought Jesus was interested in condemning you, he is not. If you thought the church could not be a safe place for someone like you, this one is. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray right now. I'll be the first to say that Promise Inn is not perfect. The reason why is it's full of us. We're gonna mess up. We're gonna do the wrong thing sometimes. We're gonna not see you, not shake your hand, forget to call you back. But for the people that are ready to go, let's do this. Let's go in life. We're here. We're ready. We're able. We're ready. We're eager. We hope to reflect that same forgiveness and love that Jesus has expressed to us, to everybody in here today. So what we're going to do right now is we're just going to pray a simple prayer. It's just a few simple words that are not hard to articulate. It's easy to say. Physical words and the, you know, hear it roll off your tongue. It's not hard to do, but if you mean it in your heart, then something's going to actually begin on the inside of you, and it's going to start you down a new life, a new plan, and it's going to be awesome. So we basically are just telling Jesus, today's the day that we give you our future and our past and our present. We give it to you, God. We look to you as our Savior and Lord, and we ask that you come into our heart and forgive us. We trust in you and not ourselves. That's what we're going to say. If you want to use your own words, feel free to do so. If you want to just repeat what I say, you can do that as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Dad, we come to you today. We receive you, Jesus, as the Lord over our life. We desire you to come and make yourself at home with us, Jesus. Today, we put our trust and our hope in your life, Jesus. We put our hope in your accomplishment, your resurrection. We're not looking to ourselves any longer. We're not looking to our spouse or family or anyone else. We're not looking to our money or our acceptance of society or our achievements in life, instead of looking at any of that stuff to save us or help us or make us good or approved by you or people. We're not looking to anything else, but we're looking for you, Jesus Christ. Save us today with your love, your mercy. We make ourselves available, God, for you to live in us, to have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands to him right now. Lord, we thank you, God, for what you're doing in our life. Awesome.